Do you find yourself wishing your life were different? Nancy Lee DeMoss says unfulfilled longing is a part of everyone's life.
And for every single woman I've known who has an unfulfilled longing for marriage, I've known at least that many married women, probably more, who have an unfulfilled longing, I'm not going to say for singleness, but I'm going to say for a more intimate marriage.
You're listening to Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Friday, June 4th. Singleness, teenagers, stay-at-home dads, scripture memory. What do all these have in common? Well, a couple of things. These are all topics that Nancy covered during a Q&A session not long ago at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And they're all topics that must be brought under the Lordship of Christ. In every issue of life, the goal is to bring God glory. As we listen to practical answers to various questions, we all have something to learn about living all of life for God's glory. Let's listen.
Good afternoon, Nancy. I'm Angela, and I just wanted to ask about raising teenagers. I have two teenagers and one daughter that's 20. I used to say I have three teenagers pray for me, but now I can't say that because one's 20. What would you do if you had kids like I have?
Well, let me say first that I have no children of my own, so I have no expertise on this subject. My parents have a little expertise on this subject. My parents decided when they got married that for their first 5 years they wouldn't have any children, and within their first 5 years of marriage, they had six children. By the time my mother was 24, and that means that they had six teenagers at once. So, yes, listen to those sighs. My father's in heaven. My mother is very much alive and survived all that. And so my mother would be probably the one you'd really want to ask. But let me say this. I do have a heart today for not only moms of teenagers, but I'm hearing a lot from women who have young adult children who are not teenagers any longer, but in their 20s, many of whom are being pulled away from the Lord. And at a time when you can't control them anymore. They're not living in your home. They're not under your authority. And if I could just give a word of encouragement, and this will not be any how-tos because I don't have those. But number one, your rock is the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When you're walking in his light and with him as your salvation, you can look to him for wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes understanding. I don't know how anybody can parent in any generation at any age, much less today, without a prayer life. And that's why I think a lot of moms are praying women, because they know they don't have any other means of God intervening in their children's lives. And there may be things you can say to your children that they're not listening to, or you don't think they're listening to, or you're wondering if they're hearing. But if you tell it to the Lord and ask the Lord to deal in their lives, it's not so easy for them to squirm out from under his conviction. So I think to make sure, and I'm speaking, I know, to many of you who really are praying moms, don't give up praying. And don't give up when you don't see their hearts being won right away. Augustine is known as one of the greatest church fathers in the history of the church, one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church. But for many years, he was a rebel, running from God. You may remember the story of his mother, whose name was Monica, who prayed and prayed and prayed. And he could escape Monica, but he couldn't escape Monica's prayers. He couldn't escape God, who was working in response to Monica's prayers. And remember, you can't control your children. You can give them direction, but you cannot control them. So even when you think they're going off, and they may be going off in a direction that is not according to God's will. Now, you know, obviously at 3, you're going to handle them differently than at 13, which is different than, you know, 23. But there comes a point when you have to release those children to God. They're always his. But you have to release them and say, God, you take over. And sometimes moms, and I would say this particularly about young adult children, be careful about rescuing your children from the cross. Because as a mom, you don't want to see your children get hurt. And you want to protect them. Sometimes in trying to protect them, especially as they get older and out of the home, or they should be out of the home, sometimes instead of protecting them, you will be enabling them to not grow up, to not seek the Lord. And you see them heading in a direction that you know is going to be cataclysmic. Now, I'm not saying don't speak into their lives, but ask God when and how much and for how long. And at a point, you take your hands off, you lift your hands up, and you say, Lord, whatever it takes in that child's life for them to really hear your voice and get your heart, I release them. And I'm not going to try and rescue them. Now, obviously, as they're teenagers, they're still in your home. And you want to make sure that you are creating an environment that is conducive to them getting hungry for the things of God. So I can't give you a lot of wisdom about teenagers, but I can tell you this. Teenagers are more tuned into how you live than to what you say. It's not what you're telling them, though you need to be telling them truth. But they're more seeing, is this being lived out in mom's life? Is my mom, does she really believe this? Does she practice this? Does she talk differently to people at church than the shrew she is in our home? You say, oh, I mean, I got to be perfect. No, you don't have to be perfect. But I tell you what, when you blow it, you got to be humble. You got to humble yourself and say, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? When's the last time you said those words to your children? Think about it. And if it's been a long time, is it because you haven't sinned in a long time? Or is it because you were too proud to humble yourself? You say, well, they need to humble themselves. You need to model humility. And that will create a climate. When your children see you hungry for God, that's what created an appetite for God in my own life, is seeing my parents hungry for God. And they made mistakes. They would be the first to say that. They were honest about those mistakes, and seeing their walk, seeing their heart for God is what cultivated in my heart a heart for God. One other little tip here, or suggestion for what it's worth, don't try and do it alone. We're part of a community of faith, and in many cases you have a husband also who is sharing in that with you, but I mean even outside of your own home, moms in touch, something like that where moms can come and pray together. It's a great thing. And if you don't have a Moms in Touch group in your area, just find another mom who's got kids maybe in a similar season of life as your kids. And join together in praying specifically by name for your children. Have somebody else that maybe even at times of real stress in the relationship or in the child's life will maybe even fast and pray with you. So you're joining together. I'm single. I don't have any children of my own biologically, but I feel a responsibility for your children because we're in this together. And so we need to be praying for these prodigals, praying for the mothers of the prodigals, praying for the ones who aren't prodigals, that God will capture their hearts and not that they will not just be good kids who conform. That's not what you want. That can just fuel your pride as a mom. I've got good kids. Well, I homeschool them. I do this. I do that. Listen, if you're looking for kids to make you look good, God may just deal with you. But you want kids who love Christ, who treasure Him. And when they see that in you, and when you're praying toward that end, you can't make it happen in them, but I think you got a lot better chance that God may, in His mercy and sovereignty, bring them along that way.
So I'm curious to hear your opinion on that relationship that's going on of dad being the stay-at-home dad and mom being the breadwinner, because someone very close to me is in that position, and I know she's being really run down, but they're not changing anything, and it's hard at times talking with them and hearing both sides and trying to be supportive of them as a couple, because they're married, and yet not be supportive of what I believe to be a distortion of the marriage role. But I am curious just to hear your general thoughts on that.
Okay, you're really asking two questions, and I'll try and just address those. One is, what do I believe about that phenomenon, which is becoming increasingly common of breadwinner moms and stay-at-home dads. It's the highest percentage now that it ever has been in our history. The other question is, if you know somebody in that situation, but they don't agree with you, how do you respond to them? And again, I don't know, like, I won't ask, but it could be your parents or a friend or some. So it answer to the second question, I think we have to be gentle with each other and patient and easily entreatable. And there may be some areas of truth in this or other areas where God gives you insight that others around you don't have. And we need to be meek in spirit, realizing we don't have all the answers. We're not the final answer. And if you really see something going on in someone's life that you think isn't lining up with Scripture, then learn to ask questions, to listen, to be humble in your approaching of this subject, and depending on, again, what the issue is. Obviously, if you see, you know, a couple that's not married living together outside of marriage and they're close friends, you're going to treat it a little differently, where it's a clear matter of right and wrong in the Scripture. But we're talking about something here that the Scripture does not expressly address. But I will say, getting to that issue, that there is a principle, I think, in Scripture. And this is not to say that every marriage would fit into this situation, but as a principle, I believe the Lord gives to the husband the responsibility to be the provider and the protector for the family. Now, does that mean that a woman cannot work outside the home? I would not say that. There are just too many different situations, and the Scripture doesn't say a woman can't work outside the home. In fact, there's some verses that it suggests that a woman in certain situations was earning an income outside the home. But the husband bears the primary responsibility for the provision and the protection of the family. And that's why, in my view, this trend toward stay-at-home dads and breadwinner moms is not a healthy trend. Now, again, there may be some circumstances where the husband has not been able to get a job, and under his assuming responsibility, it's his direction and their agreement together that perhaps for a period of time she would go into the marketplace and would be the breadwinner. So I can't say in every circumstance that would be wrong, but I think to choose that where there are other options is going to not strengthen the marriage, generally speaking, but is generally going to weaken him as a man and weaken her as a woman. So again, I don't want to be dogmatic where Scripture is not dogmatic, but I just, based on that principle in Scripture of the woman making the home environment and the man going out to be the capturer, so to speak, Scripture doesn't draw hard, fast lines on that. But I think you can't avoid the fact that there is a principle there of him bearing that responsibility. So we try, and to the extent that we can, to function within that principle. And I would say this, in families where they really are strapped, and we're seeing a lot of this today, I sometimes wonder what God might do if we didn't just jump in and solve some of these problems ourselves, but did exercise faith and wait on the Lord. And again, I don't want to prescribe for every situation. There are just too many of them. But I think sometimes we take matters in our own hands and don't give God a chance to demonstrate what he could do if we would let him.
I just want to take this opportunity to thank you. I always wanted to meet you in person and thank you for the radio program. Still, I'm having issues dealing with me being single. And I know you're a single young woman. And people have told me, if you have a desire, God will grant you the desire to be married, and he would send you a husband. And to me, I don't know if I really want to believe that all the way, because God will also give you contentment to be single. And so how do you deal with that? Am I getting it right, or how do I deal with being content as a single woman at age 43?
Okay, first of all, thank you for calling me a single young woman. I appreciate that. And let me just address that, because I know we have a lot of single women here, and say that, first of all, it's not wrong to have the desire for marriage. Marriage is a good thing. It's a gift from God. It's God's plan for most. And I know a lot of you are college students and maybe wondering, does God have someone for me? And that's a great desire of your heart. We have a number of women in our ministry who are in their 30s, 40s, and beyond, who have a desire for marriage, and God has not granted them the desire of their heart. So I think we need to recognize first that we all have unfulfilled longings. That's part of this fallen human condition. As long as we are in this flesh, whether you're married or single, you are going to have unfulfilled longings. And for every single woman I've known who has an unfulfilled longing for marriage, I've known at least that many married women, probably more, who have an unfulfilled longing. I'm not going to say for singleness, but I'm going to say for a more intimate marriage, or for a more satisfying marriage, or for a more God-centered husband, or something in their marriage that they wish were different. So having unfulfilled longings is not wrong. In fact, you will never be without them. And for you, it may not be in the issue of marriage. It may be in some other area of your life. I love what Elizabeth Elliot used to say, and I think she got this from Amy Carmichael, and that is those unfulfilled longings give us material for sacrifice. They give us something to offer the Lord and say, Lord, I love you and I trust you, even if you never fulfill the longings of my heart. Now, if you have a longing, it's not wrong to ask the Lord for it and to say, Lord, if this would please you, if I could glorify you through this, this would be the longing of my heart. Don't feel like you can't ask him that. If it's something that's not forbidden in the scripture, and marriage is certainly promoted in the scripture, not forbidden. So don't hesitate to ask him. If you want to see God change your marriage, don't hesitate to ask him that. But then also be willing to give him your unfulfilled longing and say, Lord, even if you don't fulfill this longing, I will still love and trust you. I will choose to serve you, because otherwise you're just a paid lover of God. I'll serve you and I'll love you when you give me what I want. And God's not going to operate that way. In every other area of life as well as this one, ultimately, listen up, it's not about me. It's not about what makes me happy. It's not about what I want. It's not what will make my life easy. Now, it's easy for me to stand up here and say this, but when I'm off the platform and life is pressing in and I live right where you do with hardships and disappointments and frustrations, who do we think about? Me. How does this affect me? But if we can step back from that and try to see things from God's great eternal point of view, we remember it's not about us. It's about God. His plan, his purposes, his kingdom, eternity, the gospel getting out. And so I can say, Lord, if it would please you for me to serve you married, then I'm willing to do that. If that's what will glorify you the most. But if you can be most glorified through my accepting this singleness as a gift, at least for however long it is, if not my whole lifetime, if I can glorify you best by receiving this gift and serving you as a single woman, then all that matters to me is that you are pleased and that you are glorified. Now, that doesn't mean you're not honest about your feelings or your emotions and you don't say to the Lord, this is hard. I need your grace to accept this. Not just once, but day after day. Contentment. You said that word, and it's such a precious word. And I have come to believe that if I'm not content in the circumstances where God has placed me, then there's not any circumstance in the world where I will be content. And I want to remind you single women of that, because you think if I just had, and it's one thing when you're 23, it's another thing when you're 43, and to say, if I just had that husband, I would be content. I'm telling you, if you're not content without a husband, then you will find ways to be discontent when you do have a husband. And the married women all said, yeah. Amen. So, single, married, younger, older, students, moms, the question is, how can my life glorify Christ in this season of my life? And Lord, whatever that is, I need your grace to do it. I can't do it without you, and that's a good place to be.
My name is Lene, and I was wondering if you had any strategies for memorizing large portions of Scripture. I know you've memorized a lot, so.
She asked about strategies for memorizing large portions of Scripture. We're going to be airing, in not too long, a series on Revive Our Hearts, an interview I did with a woman named Janet Pope, who's written a book called His Word in My Heart. And I believe that's a Moody publisher's book, if I'm not mistaken. Great book. You ought to get a hold of that. She believes in memorizing whole books of the Bible. And she's done it, I think, with 18 of them or something like that, last count. But she's done it over like 18 years. and just steadily. And when I listened to her, I thought, anybody could do this. Because she breaks it down in a way that is really simple. Now, I wish 18 years ago I had started doing it the way she recommended, because my way has not been the best. But I have tried over the years to memorize large portions of Scripture. And I'll tell you what, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. I just, in the past year or so, memorized the book of Revelation. And, yes, that's how I felt at many points. And I've been working recently on the Sermon on the Mount, most of that. I took a class on the Sermon on the Mount, so I worked on memorizing most of those three chapters. I've been this past week in a portion of Psalm, Isaiah 41 and then in Psalm 27. And I find if I just stick at it, you just say it again and again and again and again, and you just keep doing it. It takes time. There are no shortcuts. There are no easy ways to do it. I was able to memorize more easily 30 years ago than I can today. So for those of you who are younger women, do it now. It is harder now, and I don't know, I can't explain that, why that is. But maybe it's just because you have more things in your head when you're 51 than when you're 21. But do it when you're younger. Those of you who have children, if I were parenting today, I would get those children memorizing huge sections of Scripture. They memorize so many other things. It's amazing what those little kids have in their heads. Get them memorizing the Word of God. Get them memorizing the book of Proverbs. They could do it in a period of years. And as they do it, you do it with them. We aired another series recently on Revive Our Hearts that you can get on our website. It's an interview with Nancy Epperson, where she talked about Scripture memory. And you can get the transcripts or the audio. It aired just a few weeks ago, early January. And again, she talked about how as a mother, when she had little kids, she would write a portion of Scripture for the week in some kind of marker, the kind that comes off. She would write it on her kitchen counter, and she would say it again and again and again. And as she was working during the week, the thing would wear off, and at the end of the week, she'd scrub the counter clean and write another Scripture on it. And then she said she realized that she was just saying these as she was going through a week, and that her three-year-old son was memorizing them with her. Was picking them up. Now, those are just individual verses, but with longer sections, break it down into shorter sections. Just a verse at a time, a phrase at a time, meditating on it. The huge key and the thing I have not done as much of over the years as I wish I had is reviewing those passages. Most of what I've memorized in the past, I cannot quote. And that's the difference between me and Janet Pope that I interviewed. She can still quote it all because she's been reviewing it constantly over all these years. And if I were starting again today as a younger woman memorizing Scripture, that's the thing I would do differently. Maybe memorize a little less, but be reviewing it so that it stays with me. But I'll tell you what, even if it doesn't stay with you, I wouldn't let that discourage you, because while you're working on it, it's still getting into your system. You're meditating on it, and it's influencing your heart.
Nancy Lee DeMoss has been offering practical advice in a Q&A session she recorded at Moody Bible Institute. We ended with a helpful discussion on Scripture memory. If you'd like to follow up and hear more programs on Scripture memory, visit the archives at reviveourhearts.com. You might want to start with programs Nancy recorded with Janet Pope.
And I found that even though I had no extra time slots in my day, that I could memorize while I was doing other things. And so I included Scripture memory in my morning routine, getting in the shower, blow-drying my hair, putting on makeup and clothes. Those were things where my hands were busy, but my mind was free.
Yeah.
And so I was able to memorize Scripture while I was doing these things. And so not only was I getting to know God's Word, but I was redeeming the time. Just a minute here and a minute there. So that's really where I began.
And tomorrow, Josh McDowell joins Nancy to talk about ways you can help your children make wise choices in a sinful world. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.